It's just a great privilege for me to have Pastor Farouk preaching this morning, and I always get such an enormous blessing anytime I've had the opportunity to hear Pastor Farouk teach the scriptures or preach from them. Every single time, the Lord has done just a great work in my heart. When they first began coming to church here a couple of years ago, right away, the Lord just gave us and Heather and Tareem just a great connection. Just right away after meeting them, Heather and I went home and said, I think we're going to be best friends with these people. And that's been better than true. We just adore this family and are just every day grateful, grateful, grateful. That the Lord saw fit to put our families together. And it's just one of the great privileges of my life that I get to do ministry together with Pastor Farouk and be a part of the Little Flock Ministry, ministering there in Pakistan. And it's just really just truly overwhelming sometimes what the Lord has done. I want to encourage you this morning to really just be open to whatever the Lord wants to say to you through Pastor Farouk. We had him over to the house. This was a few months ago. And we were talking just kind of about things. And I was sharing with Pastor Farouk one of the things that I kind of struggle with just regularly in my life, just a little bit of a hardship. And Pastor Farouk said, well, I will tell you what I think, even though most people don't agree with it. And right away I was in. I was like, oh, this is going to be good. I can tell already. And it was. And I'm just so appreciative. A lot of times it's some of the people the Lord has brought through very deep waters that know that the Savior is there in the deepest and hardest times. And so that's Pastor Farouk. And so it's just a joy. And I'm really looking forward to the message this morning. With that build up, if you just help me make Pastor Farouk feel extra welcome as he comes and preaches to us this morning.
Good morning. We came to USA in 2017, month of April. And this is our third Veterans Day. The first one was me sitting there and observing all here what is happening on Veterans Day. The second Veterans Day was me standing here and preaching. The second one was a little bit different. We had two American flags here and something patriotic here. So my wife took a picture of me and posted on the Facebook. And somebody said, hallelujah, you're preaching in the Parliament House. Well, let me tell you. This place is much more important than Parliament House. Because 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 says that we are all royal family, more than Parliament.
That's right.
More important, royal family. So, God bless. I remember when we came in April, it was, I think, month of June. One of the Christian family in Idaho invited us for dinner. And a very old brother, I think he was 68 or 70 years old, and he asked me, hey, so what is something that you enjoy the most since you come here? And I got myself ready to speak, and he brought his chair near me and leaned towards me. And I said, the strong sense of freedom. And he said, we've never thought about this. We are living in America, and we have never thought about this. Strong sense of freedom. Veterans Day gives you a strong sense of freedom. Well, who can enjoy more freedom than me? Where you leave home, say goodbye to your family, and you say them goodbye as you will never come back. We enjoy more freedom than any other person who has been born here. Strong sense of freedom. It's blessing. Freedom is the greatest blessing of God. And this makes me a fit person to preach on Veterans Day, right?
Yeah, amen.
Yeah. When I was putting this sermon, thinking and praying, I thought I should preach something which pleases the Lord above all we do. And the verse I came up in my mind was Hebrews 11, chapter 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Which means that all other works, social work, miracle works, all kinds of religious works become secondary. If we want to please God, there's only way, and that's faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So I thought I should speak on faith. Faith. The biblical characteristics of faith. I don't know. When was the last time you read the book of letter to Hebrew? But I believe this is one of the best part of the Bible where we can learn about faith. The best part of the Bible. And as we go along, I believe the Lord will bless us. But let's bow our head in prayer and ask His wisdom. Father God, we are here in your presence, and we ask you to help us focus. We are easily distracted because when we come to your house, we come with all our worries and problems and the things which have happened in the last week. Lord, we pray that help us concentrate, because without faith, it is not possible to please you. Help us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, where's my clicker? So, I want to read just one verse for you. And my aim is this. If by the end of the sermon, if you forget everything I said, I want you to memorize this verse, because everything I say from this pulpit will be from this verse. Just one verse. It's chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. So this is our verse today. We are going to see what the Lord is going to teach us from here. But before that, I have a question. And the question is this. Let's imagine that the letter to Hebrew is a person. Living, speaking, walking person. And if he comes right in front of you, what are the questions you would like to ask him? What is the first question or few questions you will ask him? I think if Mr. Hebrew comes to me, I will ask him this. Hey, who wrote you? Who created you? Who produced you? And trust me, he will say, I don't know. Because nobody knows the author of the letter to Hebrews. Nobody knows. The historians, the Bible scholars, they dispute. Some say it is written by one of the disciples. Some say it is written by Apollos. Some say it is written by a second or third century Christian. Some say, oh, it was written by a church father. I personally believe that it is written by Paul. And why I believe this, if you have your Bibles open, look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 52. It says like this, "Then he said unto them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder which bringeth forth out of the treasure things of old, new and old." Well, if you read the letter to Hebrew in one sitting, you can enjoy the old and new things. Old and New Testament together, mixed together, starting from Genesis, right in chapter 11. So, scribe is Paul, and he is bringing new and old things from his treasure, wherever it was. There is one more person who I thought could be, and that is Apollos. But I have more conviction that it was Paul. And actually, the old King James Version said this, letter to Hebrew by Paul. And our Urdu version also says this, letter to the Church of Hebrews by Paul. So, okay, when it was written? Probably it was written before the 70 AD, before the destruction of the temple, because he's describing all the sacrifices and the Jewish rituals. And he's speaking to his Jewish audience. And the main reason is this, why I believe it was written from 60 to 70 AD and before the destruction of temple, because the persecution by the government was not started yet. It was on its way, but it was not severe. It was not severe. By this time, the church was illegal sect. They would call it religio illicita. And Jewish religion was religio licita, which means illegal sect. The Judaism was legal sect, and Christianity was illegal sect. And even if you go through the letter, it will tell you, yes, it was written before 70 AD. If you read chapter 10, verse 32, it says, "When you became Christian, you endured great fight of affliction." And then chapter 10, verse 33, it says, "You became gazing stock because you were friends with those who were being afflicted for Christ." That means there were some people who were being afflicted for Christ. But there were some who were friends with those afflicting Christians. They became the gazing stock. Verse number 34. "You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." That means they were losing their property. They were not being killed, but they were losing their properties. Chapter 12, verse 4. "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Which means nobody was killed until that time. In the circumstances when this letter was written, there was still persecution, but not to its full measure. So it was on its way. I think the next question I would like to ask is, what is the theme of this letter? What is the theme? And I believe the theme of this letter is the supremacy of Christ. Christ is superior over all, over whatever you believe. And he's speaking to the Jewish people, and he's saying to them, hey, Christ is superior over angels. And the argument he makes is, he said, God didn't call his angels, you are my son. And then he said, he never said to the angels, you are my son who is begotten. Chapter 1, he says, but when he was speaking of Christ, he said, you are my son. And he didn't say these same words to the angels. This makes Jesus superior than the angels. The second thing is, Jesus is superior than Moses, the lawgiver. Well, Jewish, they can hear anything against anything, but not against Moses. He's the highest. He's the most highest. But Jesus said, the author is saying, he's superior than Moses. Why? Because chapter 3 says, Moses was the faithful servant in the house of the Lord. But Jesus owns the house. So who's the greater? Jesus, right? Okay. And then he's saying, Aaron, the high priest, Jesus, the priesthood of Jesus is greater and supreme than Aaron. Chapter 7, if you read Hebrews chapter 7, it talks about Melchizedek, the one who came and welcomed Abraham, and Abraham gave him tithe. And Paul is saying here that Jesus is greater than Aaron and he's greater than Melchizedek because his priesthood is everlasting. It doesn't end. It goes on and on, on and on. He's everlasting priest. Joshua the deliverer. He's superior than Joshua. Chapter 4, he says that Joshua took the Israelites and brought them into the promised land, God's rest. But he says God's rest still remains. And in that rest, Jesus, the true Joshua, is taking us there. In the true promised land, in the true rest. Resting place. He's superior. And how does he build his case? How does he prove that he is superior? By bringing better things. What makes Jesus superior? Because he brings better covenant. Better covenant. And he brings better hope. Better country, better resurrection, better sacrifice, better promises. All you find is better. And I believe this is the better place to learn about faith. Right? So, the last question I want to ask Mr. Hebrew. Hey, what is your own personal view about this letter? The author, Brother Paul. Brother Paul, what is your personal view about this letter? One verse. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22. It says, and I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. So Brother Paul says, hey, this letter is about two things. It is exhortation and it is brief. Exhortation and brief. Few words. I have never seen that short letter. 13 chapters. And he's saying it's short, it's brief. And he's right. If he tried to put the details, he would have to write another Bible. Just look at chapter 11. It starts with the creation and it ends with Samson, Daniel, Gideon. He will have to write all those things. But the privilege he has, the ease he had was his readers, they knew all those things. So he was not writing to the new people. He was writing to Jewish who understood all the stories, who remembered what has happened in the past. And the author is taking all those stories to explain them faith. Why did he need to explain the supremacy of God and Jesus is bringing better things? The circumstances tells us that he was telling his readers that stay hold. Keep your faith. Well, this is exhortation is. Exhortation is not theological article. It's not theological discussion. It is to help people to take a necessary action. And the other interesting thing in this letter is this, which I like the most. Paul has never done this in any of his letter, and that is letters. And this is the sense of exhortation. Exhortation is making somebody take an action. And this author says, let us do this. So he's making his readers take an action. Exhortation. And it's brief. And I believe, if I sit, I can read it in one sitting. In one sitting. And well, this is my challenge. If you leave this place, go home, read the letter to Hebrew in one sitting. And take three color pencils. Green, red, and yellow. Yellow ones for different thing, blue ones for different thing, and jot all those, underline all those words which I'm saying. You will enjoy this letter the most. Okay, we come to faith. Now we are looking at the word faith, and we are taking Noah today. Verse number 7. And the first thing I want to say, before we talk about what faith is, we need to know what faith is not. What faith is not? Well, faith is not believing. Even though sometimes they are used interchangeably. But faith is different. Belief is different. Belief is different and faith is different. Belief is set of rules, set of commandments. And belief is the conviction. You are convinced. And faith is the practical part, practical application of faith. So what is faith? Somebody said that the faith is humankind involvement with God. Faith is humankind involvement with God. Where you, what are the things convinces you, you put them in practice. For example, if I say, hey, the building is on fire, and you are convinced, what will you do? What will you do?
Run.
You will run away. You will leave this place as quickly as possible. And if I say, hey, I have stick $100 bill under one of the chairs, what will you do? You will stand up and look, search your seat, of course, right? Well, this is the difference. Belief is conviction, and faith is the practice of what your convictions are. Okay, now we are looking at Noah's faith. The first thing I want to say is about his faith, the characteristics of Noah's faith. The first one was, his faith was built on the word of God. The foundation of his faith was the word of God. Let me read this verse for you. Just one line. Hebrew chapter 11 verse 7. By faith, Noah being warned. Noah being warned. Well, who warned him? God himself. God himself warned him of the flood, of the coming destruction. And when we read 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19, it says, "And we have also a sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your heart." The foundation of Noah's faith was the word of God. Well, there are so many people who have their faith built on their personal experiences. Do you know that most of the cult are built on personal divine experiences? Sometimes many Christians, they leave the true teaching of the Word of God because they encounter some kind of divine experiences. But if you read your Bible, Galatians chapter 1 verse 8, listen carefully what it says. It says, "Be thou we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Let him be accursed. And he's not telling about others. He's saying we. If we, who preached you first, and the angel of heaven, if we, an angel of heaven, comes to you and preach another gospel, don't believe him. He's accursed. How many kind of gospels have you heard about? I have heard many gospels. Prosperity gospel, gospel of grace, gospel of love. They are all wrong interpretation of what we have today. So don't base your faith on anything else than the word of God. Then Galatians chapter 9, it says, "If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." It's a very strong warning. It's a very strong warning. And it's taking people away from the true Bible. It's taking people away from the true Word of God. They are looking for... And the telephone companies, they have SIM cards they sell. They have different package. One company is giving 300 minutes in $10, the other company is giving so many hundred. I mean, everybody's looking for the different package they like. Everybody's looking for a different gospel package. But the true gospel package is right here. Any other gospel package found in the world with lots of different attractions is not gospel at all. It's not gospel at all. The true faith has to be built on the word of God.
Amen.
Not on experience, not on human intellect, not on any other divine inspiration. There is only word which God gave to his people, and that is Bible, the word of God. Okay, the foundation of Noah's faith was the word of God. God spoke to him. Okay, what was the definition of his faith? What was the definition? Let me read this verse again for you. It says, "By faith, Noah being warned of God, the things not seen as yet." Well, the definition of his faith was he believed in things he had never seen. He had never seen a sea. I don't know if there was a sea nearby, and he must have seen boats somewhere, and he knew the idea how to get saved if there is rain or if there is water disaster. Everything he heard was unseen for him. He had never ever seen rain falling for that many days. He had never seen. And he believed it. And he was not the first person who believed in unseen things. Well, Abraham, He believed in unseen things. Abraham had never ever seen resurrection, yet he believed in resurrection. The Bible says, even though he had not seen resurrection, he still took his son to offer as a sacrifice because he believed that God can raise him. Because he believed that God can raise him. Did Lot has ever seen brimstones falling from heaven that he could believe? He had not seen. When the angel came and he said, hey, the Lord is going to destroy this city. You must come quickly, leave this place. He believed it. Even though he had not seen the brimstone coming from heaven falling on people, he believed it. He believed everything. And this is why he saved himself. Do you know anything which you have not seen and you believe? What are the unseen things that you believe? If you try to make a list of the things you have never seen before and yet believe, the list will go long and long. Have you seen the kingdom of God? And do you believe it? Yes. Have you seen virgin birth? No. And you believe it? Have you seen the forgiveness of your sins? How many of you can say, raise your hand and say, oh yes, when I accepted Jesus Christ, the wall became TV and I could see my sins were being forgiven. I have never ever seen my sins forgiven, yet I believe they are forgiven. This month, Brother Justin sent me his article. Very interesting. The title was The Last Prize. I think they are coming back to America and they were selling their things and they price tagged everything they wanted to sell. And he said that people came and asked, hey, what's the last prize on this? And he said, well, the price tag is there. The buyer said, no. Give us the last price. Which means he's asking for more discount. Well, the blessing was this. He said, when Jesus came, he didn't bargain. He didn't ask the Father, Father, please give me some discount. Did he ask for discount? No. He paid it full. He paid it full. And we all believe it, right? We have not seen the forgiveness of our sins, and yet we believe it. We believe it. And this makes us Christian.
That's right.
If you don't believe in unseen things, we are not Christian. And it doesn't mean that I am telling you that you have blind faith. We don't have blind faith. No. We don't have. The Bible says Abraham could see the promises from afar. He could see the promises from far and he could embrace them. He could embrace them. That's what faith is. You have not seen, yet you can see. That's faith. You have not seen resurrection. You believe it. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 says, while we look unto not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which we are seen, which are seen, are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Okay, this takes us to our next level. What was the motivation of Noah's faith. What was his motivation? I'll read this verse again for you, bit by bit. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Hey, his motivation was God's fear. Is it a weird word for you? His motivation was fear. He feared God. We talk about loving God, and here is a man who's moved with fear. Moved with fear. We have the people who have twisted the gospel message. They are the ones who are teaching God, loving God. They are teaching you to love God, and they are teaching you that God loves you in a wrong way. This is, the Bible says this. Read it carefully. It says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. Fear. Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. This is Abraham. When he was about to sacrifice his son, the voice came from him and, hey, stop. Now I know you fear God. Stop. And he stopped. But the fear of God moved him to take his only son and sacrifice him for the Lord. When Jacob died and Joseph's brother, they were scared. They were afraid. They thought, no, Joseph will revenge. Joseph gathered all his brothers and he said, hey, listen, I am not going to revenge. I am not going to do anything against you. Why? Because I fear God. Because I fear God. And do you remember? 70 years ago, the Christians were called God-fearing people. That was the time when everything was right, going straight. The gospel message, God-fearing people. Now we have problem because we have God-loving people. Because the love is interpreted not in the way in which the Bible interprets. So fearing, God fear. When Moses was advised to take other men to help him judge the people, he looked for some people. And the only qualification he looked in those people was that they should be God fearing. God fearing people. Now, my problem begins when I read 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Well, this is what the apostle is teaching. He says, fear and love, they cannot stay together. If you have fear, you cannot love. And if you have love, the love should drive away your fear. The problem is this. We interpret fear and love both the way we understand. We think the fear is actually running away from God. But the Bible tells us that fear of God is running towards him in love. This is the true fear. The fear of God is not running away from him. It's running towards God in love and respect. The last book of the Old Testament, chapter 1, verse 6, says this. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I be a father, where is my honor? Honor is equivalent word for glory. He says, if I'm Father, where is my glory? And he says, if I am a master, where is my fear? Well, if you take God as a master, take the fear, run away from him. But if you take God as your Father, run towards him in honor, in respect, and in glory. That's the true fear. And this has to be our motivation. Motivation of our faith. Okay, next thing. What was his act of faith? Noah's act of faith. We'll read the verse again. Chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. This was his act of faith. Prepared an ark. And this was very, very unusual. And it took him not weeks, not years, 120 years. For 120 years took him to build this ark. And he built it because God had commanded him to do this. And because he was moved with fear, he built it. I believe every day when he woke up and worked on his boat, he knew that people are going to laugh at him. He knew that people are going to mock him every day. Just one commandment, build an ark, and he started building ark. Do you have any commandment? Somebody took the trouble to count the commandments in the Old New Testament, and he said they are about 800 to 1,050 commandments in the New Testament. Most of them are related to your parents, your life, related to the people and God, those commandments. But I will draw your attention to just one commandment, and that is, go and preach the gospel. Go and preach the gospel. Just one commandment. Doesn't have to be all. Just one commandment. You act upon this commandment and you will find people laughing at you. In a very same fashion, when Noah was building his ark and people laughed at him. People laughed at him. If you practice your faith today, you have to face people laughing at you, mocking at you. It's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing. But he did it. He not only built the ark, but he's also called a preacher of righteousness. He preached the word of God, message of repentance. Okay, next thing. What was the scope of his faith? The scope. Let's read this verse. We are about to finish our verse. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God, the things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to save his house. This was the scope of his faith. When he became Christian, when he accepted the word of God, his family was to be saved. Next. Well, God's plan is not a single person. God's plan is family. If you believe in Jesus Christ, God's plan for you is that your household also be saved. You remember Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas, they are in the chains. The earthquake came, and the jailer thought, oh, the prisoners have escaped. And he was feared, and he ran to Paul, and he said, what should I do to be saved? And he said, believe in Jesus, and you and your household will be saved. And it was not magic. that the jailer became Christian and his rest of the family automatically became Christian. No. The rest of the passage says he believed it and he brought all his family to the apostle. The apostle preached the gospel message and they were baptized. The scope of our faith has to be our family. If I am happy, I am saved, it is not enough. I must think about my brothers and sisters, biological brothers and sisters, that they also be saved. Jesus healed 10 lepers, people with leprosy. And just one came and thanked him, and he said, "Where are the 9s? When you are saved, and you come in the house of God, do you ever see, hear this whisper? Where are the others? Where are the others? And what is your answer to that whisper?" Now remember, the scope of our faith is not one person. The scope of our faith is the entire family. Mom and dad, brothers and sisters, all your siblings. So if you're sitting here all alone, I will encourage you, start praying for your family members. Start praying for your family members and get them saved. Give them Bible track, invite them to church. Give them your testimony. Give them your testimony. Tell them, "Hey, from today onwards, I'm Christian and I'm saved. I'm going to heaven." What is next, please? Oh, it's not working. Okay, what was the impact of Noah's faith? We'll read our verse. Verse number 7 again. "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world." Noah's faith impacted the world. He condemned the world. Condemnation, condemning the world is not judging the world. It's not going out and telling, "Hey, you are going to hell. You, everybody's going to hell." This is not condemning. This is not condemning. That is called judgment. That is not my job and your job. That's not my job and your job to judge people if they are going to hell or heaven. Our job is to live our faith. And when you live your faith, you will condemn the world anyway. I had a hard time to understand this thing. But let me say this thing. Charles Spurgeon, he said, if you want to tell the people how the crooked stick is, how much the crooked stick is crooked, don't explain, don't waste your words. Just put the straight stick beside the crooked one. And everybody will know it. This is how we condemned the world. Just live your life. Faith in Jesus Christ. Just, somebody said this, preach the gospel and use words if necessary. Preach the gospel and use words if necessary. This is how you condemn the world. Okay, what's the next thing? I hope this is the last one. Okay. You know what is the similarity between church and marketplace? Have you ever thought about it? What is the similarity between church and Walmart? Sorry? Walmart and church, they don't have wall clocks.
That's right.
They don't have wall clocks. Okay, so we don't have wall clock. No problem. So, what was the gain of Noah's faith. What did he gain? The last part of our verse here. Let's read it again together. Okay, verse number 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Well, this was his gain. This is what he gained from his faith, which was based on the word of God, which was moved by the fear. He gained righteousness. Well, gain is not actually the right word. I'm sorry, sometimes I look for appropriate words and I can't because the story is too short. But the right word is he became the heir of righteousness. Because becoming heir of righteousness is not a gain. If you want to become heir of Josh, you have to be born at his house, as his son or daughter. If you want to become my heir, you have to be born at my home, right? Noah became heir of righteousness, which means righteousness was granted to him for free. He did not become righteous when his work was completed. He did not become righteous when the rain started and he went into the boat. No. He became righteous exactly the time when he accepted God's word. When he said yes. And he was already walking with God. So, he became the heir of salvation, heir of righteousness. Righteousness, it doesn't mean that after that, he became an excellent, perfect, good doer. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that either, that after that, he became a perfect person. He did everything right. When we say that he became heir of righteousness, the only thing it means is this, that he became right with God. Well, I am a righteous person here. I can claim that. How many of you can claim I am righteous? Not based on what I do, but based on what God did for me. Based on what Jesus did for me. See? We become right with God by grace of God. And this is the grace which God showed to Noah and then to his family. And I believe that when you are thinking about pleasing God in any way, this is the right thing to do. Faith. Have faith. Have faith in everything you do. I believe this morning when you woke up, showered, got ready, have breakfast and came here, this was an act of faith. This was an act of faith. Being a Christian, everything we do has to be an act of faith. And that condemns the world. Preach the gospel and use words if necessary. What's the application here? Doesn't obey me sometimes. Okay. The faith only built on the word of God can save. No human experience, no intellect, no divine experience, no angelic encounter, but only the word of God. Sometimes you can have fascinating experience which can drive you away from the word of God. Stick to what is written. Stick to what has been said. Judge everything on this written word. See, there's one principle, and that is God can never, ever contradict his own word. He cannot say anything which is against his written word. So if you hear a preacher, teacher, or maybe an angel coming to you, don't believe him. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Second, faith can only be seen through actions. If you believe something, let it be seen by our actions. If belief is not seen in action, it remains belief. It is not faith. It is not faith. It could be your convictions, but it's not faith. And remember Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Thank you very much. God bless you.
I want to invite Sister Lorene, if you're able to come and just play on the piano a little bit. And while hopefully Grayson's getting ready for the baptism here, thank you, Pastor Farouk. And boy, I took 3 pages worth of notes on that. I'm going to go home and think about some of these things. But just as the piano plays and as we get the baptism ready, I just invite all of you, if you would, just take a moment. If you, heads bowed, eyes closed, or whatever. Whatever you need to do to take a moment here with you and the Lord, to think about some of these things that we've heard. There was a lot in that message. But the question is not just about whether it was interesting. The question now I'd like to challenge you with is, what is it that the Lord wanted to speak to you personally about? Pastor Farouk is exactly right about faith and belief not being the same things. The devil believes in God. The fear of God's not talked about much. The Lord was speaking to my heart even on that. But listen, so people have different experiences with fear. Listen, if your fear of the Lord has caused you to run away from God, then that's not the kind of fear we're talking about. Understanding how righteous and holy God is and how serious God is about sin, how serious God is about these things, ought to motivate us to run towards God. That's the kind of godly fear that we're talking about. You can run towards him. He is the only safe place. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're not sure that you're saved, if you say, you know, I'm concerned about this. I know things about God. I know things about the Bible. But I'm not sure I've ever really placed my trust in Christ. I'm not sure that I've really ever put my faith into him. You can know that today. If that's you, I'd invite you to stick around after service and grab a little bit of food and listen, come find Pastor Farouk or me. And we would love to take a Bible and show you not just our opinion, but right from the Bible, how you can know for sure that heaven's your home, that Jesus is your Savior. We're going to baptize Grayson here in just a moment. Before we do that, I'm going to give you just a moment of quietness. Take a moment, do a little bit of business with God, and then we'll have this baptism.